All right, so we've been talking for all these last spread out. It's been spread out over 10 weeks, but this is the eighth week we've been talking about the Sermon on the Mount. And I go back and I tell you again that the whole reason we did this message is because at the start of the year, Dina will never ask me another question about the Word of God again. Because Dina said, hey, sometime, can you explain to me, and I forget which verse it was, but she asked one question on one of these 12 verses. And I said, yeah, that's a good idea. I'll cover that sometime. So she was just looking for probably a two-sentence, three-sentence answer, and instead we have 8 weeks worth of information. So be careful what you ask for. But so this is our eighth week. We've gone through the first 10 verses of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Again, remember, this is three chapters long. But we're just looking at these first 12 verses because these first 12 verses, these are the verses that really, when people think about the Sermon on the Mount, these are the verses that they really, truly think about. So we're through verse number 10. There was something dynamically powerful after spending all that time looking at the Sermon on the Mount to sit there. And I will tell you, again, God's favor, Isaac, the tour guide, he does a phenomenal job of getting us in where no one else is. Because we wanted to see, it was amazing, where we were standing right on the top of what is the Mount of Beatitudes. So we're standing there looking down at that kind of concave area, and you can see down that hillside where you can see where Jesus would have been seated, and everybody would have been seated all the way down that hillside. You're standing right there looking at all of that. And then not more than 50 yards away from us, behind this line of trees, you could see through the trees, every other tourist that was there was at this church that the Catholic Church built, I don't know, 300 years ago. And I've seen it before. It is a beautiful architecture. But they're all there learning about the Mount of Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount from blocked off. They can't even see the mountain. But Isaac would always take us right to that place. What'd you say, Myron? Yes, poor Todd. We crawled through a gate and poor Todd Szabo left with a little bit of a scar on his forehead from crawling through that gate. But he took us through this gate. We had to kind of crouch down to get through. But we were standing there. So it was phenomenal to stand there and to see all that after we spent all this time looking at it. So the last verse that we looked at was verse number 10. And verse number 10 says in Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So we saw before, we saw that there is a blessing that comes with persecution. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I'm not going to go back. We saw what the kingdom of heaven was. But I also told you the last time we were talking about this that there is nothing to fear in persecution. In the same way, we had nothing to fear when we were in Israel because we were in God's hand. There was nothing to fear in persecution either, nothing to fear. And I told you I'd talk about that more this week. So let's look at the last two verses that we've been looking at through these first 12 verses, verses 11 and 12, the final two verses of this first section of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 11 and 12, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Listen, historically we know that there has been countless people over the last two millennia, countless people have been persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. And we know over those last 2,000 years, countless people have even been martyred for their faith. Just remember Acts chapter 12. And you see there, Herod, having just killed James, the brother of John, one of the disciples, one of the two sons of thunder, Herod killed James. And seeing that it pleased the Jews, and because it was a feast time in Israel, Herod also imprisoned Peter and had the same nefarious plan for Peter. But we also know that Peter was supernaturally delivered from that prison, and he was supernaturally delivered from martyrdom by an angel of God. See, we can count on, these are promises that we can believe. We can count on and believe for safety and protection, supernatural protection and deliverance in life, but in persecution, we can. But then we also know, history tells us, not the Bible, but history tells us that Peter was later crucified for his faith in Christ. We just read, we know that James was martyred. And we know from the Word of God in Acts, we know that Stephen was martyred as well. So how do we reconcile this promises of God for supernatural deliverance and protection, how do we reconcile that with the fact that Peter, James, Stephen, and so many others were martyred? How do we reconcile that? It causes people to ask the question, well, what can we believe for? Is and are the promises of God for supernatural protection and deliverance, are those promises still true for us today? Well, of course they are, because the Word of God is unchanging. The Word of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So yes, we can believe for those promises. But like everything else in this life, there are choices. There are choices that we can make, and Jesus is our example in this. Jesus, nobody took his life. When they hung him on that cross, they did not take his life from him. Jesus gave his life as a sacrifice out of his great love for you. Make no mistake about it. No one took Jesus' life. He made the choice to lay down, and it was a choice. When we were standing there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and you see and you feel and you read those verses, it was a choice that Jesus made. Jesus chose to lay down his life in obedience to the Father and knowing what that sacrifice would be. It was a choice that he made. I would say to you, every single person over the last 2,000 years, every single person that has been martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ, any single one of those people, and I know there are many that did this and weren't martyred, but anyone who was martyred, any one of them could have stood on the Word of God and spoken the Word of God and been supernaturally delivered. But either A, they didn't understand that authority they had, or B, and I believe this more likely in most cases, B, seeing the opportunity of that moment, they saw the opportunity to advance the kingdom of God and to glorify Jesus Christ. And in that moment, they made the decision to lay down their lives to glorify Jesus. I believe if you are faced or confronted with persecution, if you're a Christian living in Iran or Iraq or one of those nations, I believe we don't know even a slight portion of the supernatural things that God has done to protect. But I believe this, if it ever comes to a place where in our country, being a Christian could mean forfeiting your life, I believe that you could at that moment, you could stand and speak the Word of God. You could speak the Word of God and be supernaturally delivered. Supernaturally. Even if it means that Jesus transports you from one place to another, it doesn't matter how he does it, you could speak the words and be delivered. If an angel would appear and deliver you, it doesn't matter how, you could be. But I also believe that there will be times, there have been, and there will be again, where somebody goes into that day, doesn't even know they're going to be faced with that choice and wouldn't even think about it. But when that moment arrives, they see the opportunity. And they choose because they see that multitudes can come to know Christ because of their sacrifice. And they choose to do that. So this is why we see, how do we reconcile the fact that sometimes, remember last time we saw the apostles, when the apostles had been imprisoned in Acts. They were imprisoned. Supernaturally, they were delivered. All of a sudden, they were no longer. The angel delivered them out of the prison, and they were right back. As the angel told them, go right back to the temple and give the word of God, and they did. All the guards were still there. They never moved. They couldn't explain why they weren't there. We see they were supernaturally delivered, but then we saw a few verses later, those same apostles were beaten. Why the difference? There are choices that we have to make, and sometimes there's an opportunity to glorify Jesus Christ, and that's what then does take place. So these are some of the reasons why, how we can reconcile those things. Everybody understand that? Y'all are doing this. Seriously, do you understand? Because I'll go back. I mean, this is important for us to understand because you need to understand the power and the authority that you wield in the name of Jesus Christ in any situation. You can be supernaturally delivered. We need to, each one of us, know that, understand it, believe it, and understand it. So when that moment comes, if I still have work to do, I don't want my life to be cut off. I want to, in the authority of Jesus' name, finish the work that is before me to do. But there's also that time that I can make a decision to also make that sacrifice for Jesus Christ and to his glory. There is that moment of choice where an individual can choose to stand in the authority of Jesus Christ and be delivered, or they can choose to lay down their lives, because it says in John chapter 15, no greater love than a man would lay down his life for another. That's the sacrifice. That sometimes there are people in this world right now who are faced with that and making that choice. Here's the simple fact. As a believer in Jesus Christ, if we are living for Jesus, we will be persecuted. Now, as I said last time, you know, for us, that persecution, no one's threatening to throw us in jail. No one is threatening to throw you, because you're a believer in Christ, a believer in Jesus, in prison, or threatening to take your life. You will still be persecuted. You know, there's going to be times that you're discriminated against. There's going to be times that you are mocked, that you're reviled, and that you are rejected by society, because you have chosen to believe in Jesus Christ, and you've chosen to believe in the Word of God and His promises. I mean, let's face it. The world hates Jesus. So we should not be surprised when they hate the Jesus that they see in you. Persecution will come. It is a fact. As believers, we will be persecuted. Persecution is really that thorn in the flesh. Persecution is the thorn in the flesh that we must bear in this life. In fact, persecution is the thorn in the flesh that Paul had to bear. Now, many people will tell you that Paul's thorn in the flesh was some kind of a physical impediment or a physical ailment. Not true. It's not. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, but we could do an entire message just on that. But if you look at the Word of God, it makes it clear. That is not accurate. That's not true. Paul's thorn in the flesh was persecution, as it is for us. It was persecution. How do we know this? Look to the Word and let the Word explain itself. So here's where Paul speaks about this. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 7. He said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn of the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." Here's the first thing. We know from the Word of God, we know that by the stripes of Jesus, we were healed. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 24 says, "By the stripes of Jesus, we were healed." So when Paul is living out his life, Jesus has already been born the stripes. He's already been resurrected. He's already ascended. This is a done deal. So part of the new covenant in Jesus' blood is healing. Listen, nobody had a better revelation and understanding of the new covenant in Jesus' blood than did Paul. So I guarantee you, Paul understood that concept. It's the Word of God. Paul understood that. Paul would not live with the affliction. Paul would walk in the healing of Jesus Christ. Here's what Paul did understand from his own writings. Here's what he said to Timothy in 2 Timothy. He did understand that as believers in Jesus Christ, we would all suffer persecution. Here's what he said. This is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Paul, of all people, would have understood the new covenant in Jesus' blood. Paul would understand that he was healed. Paul's thorn in the flesh was not an affliction. It was not a sickness of any kind. Paul's thorn in the flesh was persecution. He was being persecuted. And he said that all would be. So when you see that verse, you see that Paul, you can understand that Paul's thorn in the flesh would also be persecution. When he says messenger of Satan, man, we see this today. When Paul said he had that thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan who was sent to do this. Every place, look through Paul, look through all of his journeys. Every place that Paul went, Paul was almost the lone voice for Jesus Christ. There was other Jewish believers that were there also. But they were so outnumbered, and Paul was always the voice that rose up and was bold. Every place that Paul went, what did he suffer? Persecution. I mean, he was persecuted everywhere he went. Stoned, left for dead. I would submit he was dead and raised up again to life. Paul suffered persecution. How did that come? It's because Satan was sending a messenger. Everywhere that Paul went, Satan knows the truth that was being shared by Paul. Everywhere that Paul went, there's a messenger of Satan that is going out to stir up the hearts of the people in those towns, cities, communities against Paul. We see the same thing today. When you think about the people in the world, think about their vitriolic anger when it comes to the things of God in His Word. Think about, just watch the news. I don't watch, but don't watch. But you'll still hear it and see it. I mean, you see that people are angry when you talk about the principles of God, when you talk about the standards of Jesus Christ. If you just talk about Jesus, people get angry. And it's an irrational anger that they have against you because you're standing for Jesus Christ. It's irrational. Yes, that's because it's coming. It is the same thing that Paul. It is Satan stirring up in the hearts of the world hatred, animosity, antipathy against you because of the Jesus that is in you. Some of you have maybe even faced that. This is what Paul is teaching us and telling us. So we know from the Word of God, because the Word says that by the stripes of Jesus, we were healed. And we know that Paul had a revelation of the new covenant in Jesus' blood. So the Word makes it clear that, and I could show you other things. We could go through it verse by verse, but just take that. Can you all accept that for now? Man, look like you're enthused about that. Can you accept that for now? Okay, good. So since we know the Word of God makes it clear that Paul's thorn in the flesh was not sickness or ailment of any kind, so where do we go? Well, let the Word of God explain the Word of God. If you want to understand the Word of God, let the Word of God explain the Word of God. If we look at the Word of God will show us proof, further proof, that Paul's thorn in the flesh was persecution. Let the Word explain the Word. So where else in the Word of God can we find? This is what we need to do. Find another place where that phraseology, thorn in the flesh, find another place where that phraseology is used. And then see what it is describing. Because I guarantee you, when Paul used the Word, when he wrote that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 7, he knew exactly, he chose those words carefully because he knew, Paul understood, he knew the Word well. And he knew his listeners and his readers also knew the Word. And he knew that when he used the phrase, thorn in the flesh, he knew that they would know exactly what he meant because they knew what that meant from the Word of God itself. So where else do we find that? Well, there's several places, but here's the best one. In Numbers chapter 33, verse number 55, it says this. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be that these who remain shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall harass you in the land where you dwell. So because the Israelites did not remove the inhabitants from the land as God had instructed them to do, because they did not do that, the inhabitants became a thorn in the side of the Israelites. They continued to harass them. They continued to pressure them. And eventually the Israelites gave themselves over to the idolatry of those people. And they were in sin. Even today, persecution still is designed by the enemy for this purpose. Persecution is designed to wear you down so that you will accept the standards of the world. You'll forego God's standards and accept the standards of the world. It's the exact same thing. And this whole definition that I'm giving you of thorn in the flesh or thorn in the side, that definition, it is verified in other verses. You can see the same thing. Look it up yourself. Joshua chapter 23, verse number 13, Judges chapter 2, verse number 3. In both of those verses, you see that same phraseology, and you see that it means the same thing. It is persecution. Persecution. So Paul made that statement about the thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 7. If you go down two verses in verse number 9, Paul also says that God told him, I didn't have this one for you, Tony. I just thought of that this morning. So, but you can look in your own verses, in your own Bibles. Paul says in verse number 9 that God told him that his grace would be sufficient and that his strength is made perfect in our weakness. So God is saying to Paul, Paul has been asking that he remove this thorn in the flesh, and God's saying that's not going to be removed, but his grace is sufficient and his strength is made perfect. Again, this points to the fact it's not a physical impediment, because that's already been done in Jesus. So it's not a physical impediment. This is showing us further that this is talking specifically about persecution. Paul's being persecuted. When we think about persecution, we get all, I don't want to be persecuted. But the Bible tells us again and again, be happy, rejoice, gladly rejoice in this. Be exceedingly glad and rejoice in persecution because it's an opportunity for us. Here's what Paul is saying. God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. Listen, when you're persecuted, I'm not strong. Left to my own devices, I would probably be crushed under persecution. I don't even take criticism well, okay? Under persecution, I would be crushed in my own strength. But his strength is made perfect in my weakness. So when I am persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ, that is when you see the supernatural taking place. That's where you see Peter being delivered supernaturally from prison. That is where you see that promise of God's safety and protection over you at all times. That is why you can be in Beersheba and have rockets coming, and it doesn't make you even think or you don't care about it because you know you're in God's hands. When we're being persecuted, we were being persecuted in Beersheba, but you know what? The Jews who were in Beersheba, they were being persecuted. That's why those rockets were being sent there. We just happened to be there. But we bring the truth of Jesus Christ and the light of Jesus Christ as well. So, in our weakness, that's where you see the strength of Jesus Christ. And that is where you see how persecution can bring the eyes of the world to Jesus Christ and his truth and his promises for us. That's where you see those things taking place. If you go down one more verse, in verse number 10, so we're still in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, but now in verse number 10. So just a few verses after Paul mentioned the thorn in the flesh, just a few verses later, now we see Paul say this. Paul says he took pleasure in his persecutions. Paul took pleasure in being persecuted. Now, in fairness, if you look at verse number 9 and verse number 10, you're going to see the word infirmity there. And I don't want you to think I'm avoiding that or ignoring it or pretending it's not there. You can look at that and you might say to yourself, well, infirmity, that's sickness. No, infirmity doesn't necessarily mean sickness. That is one of the definitions of infirmity. But this is why you have to read the Word of God and you read the Word in context. The Greek word that we read as infirmity, it can mean sickness, but it also means to bear troubles and trials. So if you read it in context, he's not talking about sickness. He's talking about bearing troubles and trials. It's in context right there with persecution. You can read that as saying, Paul's saying, I take pleasure in bearing trials and tribulations, troubles. I take pleasure in my persecutions. So again, everything points to the thorn in the flesh being persecution, not being a health issue for Paul. And again, this is why when we read these verses, these last three verses, 10, 11, and 12, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, when he's talking about persecution, don't be fearful about persecution. Is the world going to revile you? Yeah. Are they going to reject you? Absolutely. Are they going to mock you? Yep. It's going to happen. But that's okay because it's an opportunity for that strength of Jesus Christ to be made perfect through you being persecuted. And the world will see and be drawn. They'll see the supernatural. They will see his light in you. We're going to see that in just a couple of verses. Even in persecution, you do see that light of Jesus coming through the individual. So Paul said he took pleasure in his persecutions. That's the exact same thing that we're told to do. Those are the instructions that we're given as well. Let's go back to the Sermon on the Mount. Go back to that last verse that we're looking at. Jesus is speaking in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 12. And listen to what he says. Speaking about persecutions. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We are told to be exceedingly glad in persecution. The Bible's just not arbitrarily saying that for, well, I got nothing else to tell you, so hey, at least be glad in this. Do the best you can. No, this is saying when you're persecuted, be exceedingly glad when you are persecuted in the name of Jesus Christ. When the world reviles you, when they reject you, when they mock you because you believe in Jesus Christ and his word, rejoice. Peter is one who certainly understood persecution. Listen to what Peter says about persecution. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. This goes back to the first thing I was talking to you about. When we're under persecution, I don't know what's going to happen before Christ might come before, or in 30 years, who knows what's going to happen in our country. But when we think about persecution, again, no one's threatening to put you in prison right now. No one's threatening to take your life. But that's not to say that that couldn't turn around. But even in those situations, if it ever gets to that point, if it ever does, don't fear it, don't dread it. Be grateful. Because every time there's persecution, there's an opportunity to see the supernatural take place. And the world will see that. And if you are mocked and you are reviled, if that's taking place today, rejoice. You have nothing to be afraid of. How many times, the last time we shared, and we looked at all three of these verses, how many times do we see that it says, don't be afraid, do not be fearful, don't be afraid? When you see something repeated multiple times, that means emphasis, underline, highlighted. This is important. Make sure you get this in. Do not be fearful of persecution, and don't dread the persecution. Again, in the same way that we were 2 days after Beersheba's bombed, and we were right there, we were where the bombs were dropping, we were in the very city. 2 days later, we're going right back into Palestinian territory, and not one person, I looked at people's faces, not one person, if you guys were thinking about it at all, I didn't even see you thinking about it, but there was not one moment of hesitation. Because when you're in the Word of God and you're focused on Jesus Christ, none of those other things matter. Because you have confidence. You have that boldness. You have the certainty. You're not lost in the things of this world. Your attention is not focused on the world and what the world can do to you. Your focus is attention on Jesus and what He has done for you and what He wants to do through you that day. Listen to what else Peter says. He's got more to tell us. If you go one chapter further, we see 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 14. I'm going to read this to you in the Amplified Bible. If you are censured and suffer abuse because you bear the name of Christ, blessed are you, happy, fortunate to be envied. This is what persecution is. If somebody is mocking you this week, next week, because of who you are in Jesus Christ, don't hide it. Be bold. So many times we hide our love for Jesus Christ. We hide our enthusiasm and our excitement for Jesus Christ because we know that people won't understand. We know that they'll look at us and think, you're a freak. So much of my family over the years have thought, I'm a freak. But we're told to be happy. You are to be envied. There should be life, joy in you because persecution, you're being persecuted, you're being mocked. Reviled, rejected by the world for Jesus Christ. Fortunate to be envied with life, joy, and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation. If we had time, I'd even focus on those words. Regardless of your outward condition, because the Spirit of glory, the Spirit of God is resting upon you. On their part, He is blasphemed, but on your part, He is glorified. Listen, if you are persecuted, if you're mocked, if you're reviled, if you're rejected because of who you are in Jesus Christ, if those things take place, if you're persecuted for Jesus, if you're persecuted, be glad. Be exceedingly glad. If you're being rejected, rejoice. Be happy because the Spirit of glory, the Spirit of God rests upon you. Now think about that for just a moment. Those are important words. The Spirit of glory, the Spirit of God, rests upon you. Listen, we know that as believers in Jesus Christ, we have the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, residing inside of us. The Holy Spirit is in us all the time. He's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. When you talk about the Holy Spirit resting on someone, that was under the old covenant, right? The Holy Spirit would rest on people. It doesn't rest on you. It resides within us. So this is speaking about something more. We know the Holy Spirit is in us always, right? Never leaving us. This is speaking when it says the Spirit of glory, the Spirit of God rests upon you. This is speaking about something more. This is the inconceivable honor of having the glory of God rest upon you. When you're persecuted, the glory of God rests on you. Picture it this way. Think about an Olympic, victorious Olympic athlete. What happens? They have a gold medal resting upon them. They have a gold medal. They wear a gold medal because of their victory. It's the same thing. But this is a medal ceremony beyond all others. When you are persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ, when you're rejected in any way, you have the glory of God resting upon you. And He will shine through that glory. Thank you. That is, we don't realize it, we don't think about it. I want to walk around, I want people to see that gold medal, not to my glory, not to my honor. I want them to see Jesus Christ. I want them to see the glory of Jesus Christ upon me. And I tell you, each one of you, I tell you, they will see it upon you. You won't see it. They will see it inexplicably. They will see the glory of God. They won't understand it, but they'll be drawn to it. I know. I have seen it. I have experienced it. I know that it's true. Do you want that glory? I want for you to want that glory of Jesus Christ to rest upon you so He shines through you. Final verses. I told you we'd just go through the first 12. I'm almost done. But I just want us to look at these next three verses from Matthew. So this is Matthew chapter 5, 14 through 16. Again, this is still part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light the lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Listen, if you have been avoiding, hoping not to ever have to endure persecution, you're taking the wrong approach. Rejoice. Be exceedingly glad when persecution comes, because you will see the supernatural take place, the world will see the supernatural take place, and the glory, the Spirit of His glory rests upon you, and they will see it, and He will shine through you. Read through. There was nothing quite like being there and being able to give a highlight. Imagine how hard it was for me to have 20 minutes. It took me 8 weeks to get through this with you. I had to do it in 20 minutes. That's really hard for me to do. But it was so rewarding to stand there on the Mount of Beatitudes and be able to give these points as you're standing there. And I say to you again, as I said from the very start, and almost every week I've said this to you, read through the Sermon on the Mount. Read through all three chapters. Read through those chapters, but do it with a sense of expectancy. Not just that you've read it like you always have before and it's just good teaching. Expect to have the same result that all of those men and women who were seated there that day, remember, they were thunderstruck by what they heard. We should expect to be thunderstruck, struck from our natural senses into a spiritual awareness, the spiritual ability to perceive spiritual truths. This should be our expectation every time we read through the Word of God, but expect it as you read through the Sermon on the Mount. Again, if it was important enough that Matthew spent 3 of the chapters out of his 28, he gave us the entire life of Jesus in 28 chapters, but 3 of them were just this one day. That's how important it is. Have that sense of expectation when you read through that. And as you read through that, and those truths come through your mind and through your spirit, take that basket off. Be that city on a hill whose light cannot be hid. And the world is drawn to Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus, we thank You and praise You. I thank You for every word that You have shared with us, every word. But we thank You that You spent the time, that You saw the people that day, and You ascended up that mountain, and You sat down, and You shared these words, these truths. And I know that as we read through them in our own personal time, You are going to bring revelation to each one of us, personal, direct revelation as it applies to our lives and where we're at, into the ministry and the work that You've called us to, personal revelation. As we read through these words, we expect to hear that, and we say thank You for it in advance. Thank You that we will be thunderstruck. Every time we read Your word, we expect to be thunderstruck by the awesomeness and the power and the truth of Your word and how You reveal Yourself to us. We thank You for these things. You be glorified. It's in Your name, Jesus. Amen and amen. Let's stand up and worship and praise as we close this morning.